Actually, before I teach, I want to share something I heard this morning that I thought was very unique and interesting. And it says, you don't determine a man's greatness by his talent or his wealth or his education. You determine a man's greatness by what it takes to discourage him. Pretty interesting. Because there's a lot of things in life that, you know, we kind of place as priorities. But what does it really take to push somebody to the point of being discouraged? And can we strengthen our hearts and strengthen our minds to the point that we can overcome? We can overcome. This morning I want to share on a particular topic that I've entitled The Fulcrum of Christian Power. And I want to be able to review, you know, three different areas for sure, but I want, first of all, to put this slide up here so we can explain. This is kind of a science lesson for some of you. The fulcrum of Christian power. Now, what is a fulcrum? It's a point on which a lever rests or is supported and on which it pivots. It is something that plays a central role. It is essential in an activity, an event, or a situation. So from science and just in life in general, every one of you has used a fulcrum to achieve and accomplish some sort of activity. And as we go on here, you'll see some really interesting things. But the first thing I want to talk about is Holy Spirit. We've been talking a lot about Holy Spirit. Each person who's born again of the Spirit of God has received the Spirit. It's that nature that God gave to us as a gift, and He gave it to mankind at Pentecost. And man freely receives at the time of the new birth. It includes all the supernatural potential and supernatural abilities as promised by God and His Word. I want to put you up that second slide here. But you will receive power. Remember this? Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A lot of empty light bulbs up here. See this? This is one light bulb that got lit up. Guess what? That's the one with Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. A lot of people out there, but you know what? They're floating empties. They're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or if they have the Holy Spirit, they don't even know they have the Holy Spirit. And they certainly don't know what the potential and power of the Spirit of God within them is. We are so blessed with the amount of information that we have had exposure to in our hearts and in our lives throughout the years, whether that was 2 weeks ago or 40 years ago. We are blessed. So a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Have Jeannie, maybe you can look that one up. And someone else, Todd, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Jan Pettit, 1 Corinthians 12:7. And we want to be able to shine like lights in this world. See? But what we're talking about here is the fulcrum of Christian power. Romans 15, 19. Who's looking at that? Jeannie. She's getting there. All right.
This is the Amplified. Even as my preaching has been accompanied with the power of signs and wonders, and all of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the result is that starting from Jerusalem and as far around as I can, Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel, faithfully executing, accomplishing, carrying out the gospel, the good news of Christ, the Messiah, in its entirety.
Right. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. That's how these things got accomplished. It wasn't by their own human power, their good looks, their intellect, their human talents. They could sing really well. It wasn't by that. You know, there's a great verse in the Old Testament. It says, not by power, not by might, but by my what? Spirit. By my Spirit. Not by power, not by wealth, not by talent, not by education, not by status in society, but by my Spirit. You know, the disciples were simple men. Probably, for the most part, they weren't really well educated. Blue-collar workers, right? They just kind of were fishermen and different carpenters and these sort of guys that were, you know, skilled in the trades. I mean, Judas, I guess, was a tax collector, or there was other people who did have some more education and skills. But for the most part, they were very, you know, simple people. So it doesn't take anything other. The greatest qualification to walk with God is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Get born again of God's Spirit and walk willingly forward in the power of the Spirit. Who was that other one? 1 Corinthians 2:4. Okay, Tom.
In my speech, are we recording?
1 Corinthians 2:4, yes, sir.
And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Yeah, so Paul came in there saying, hey, you know what? It wasn't that I was this great orator, and he may have been very well a great orator. He also may have, you know, certainly offended people at times because of the nature of how he spoke so directly. But he said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came with really two things. In demonstration of the Spirit and what? Power. Power. You know, years ago, a man we all loved, and many of us, is our father in the Word, he said, just when I needed the power, I didn't have it. I had every book known to mankind. My library has so many books in it, I've had to give away books. But just when I needed the power, I didn't have it. We want the power. We've got the power. We're being educated in how to utilize the power. See, 1 Corinthians 12:7.
That the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Right. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Each one of those individuals who has received the Spirit from God. And it's given for profit. Okay? One category, Holy Spirit. Second category, grace. God's ability working in man, making him able to do that which he cannot do in his own ability. That's what grace really is. We talk about it as being divine favor, and yes, it certainly is. But it is the free gift of God's ability given to man for man to then accomplish what he could never do in his own strength by his five senses. See, so it's a little broader than just divine favor. You can say that and just kind of walk on. You know, well, but hey, you know, this is God's ability at work within you to allow you and enable you to accomplish and to walk in the realm of the miraculous, to live and perform supernatural feats that you by your own ability could never do. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts is so great because there's so many great records of the Spirit being manifested and then results that occurred kind of in the wake of that. Acts 4:33, this version says, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. God's grace was at work so powerfully in them all that they were continuing to testify and to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, every time you speak in tongues, it is proof positive in the senses world that God Almighty raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a great benefit of speaking in tongues. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Ephesians says that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is where? In you.
Amen.
In you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is, it's right there within you. You don't have to get another special anointing, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit the moment you confess Romans 10:9-10. Put that slide up. Next one, please. I want to show you this. Great quote by Greg Joyce Meyer. God's grace is amazing. We're saved by grace, God's undeserved favor. And we live by grace, which is also God's power in our lives to do what we could never do in our own strength. And it's all because God is love. He loves us unconditionally, constantly, and completely. Very well said. The other quote I gave was not from Joyce. It was from a book called Grace, the Power to Change. See? So, what a great additional factor. First of all, you have Holy Spirit. Now you've got grace, which is God's power working within you. It's working in our lives to do what we could never do in our own strength. And it's all because God loves us. Love is that which is energizing and strengthening and bringing to pass. Ah, we're getting a little clue here, I think. I want to look at a couple more verses about grace, though. Acts 11, 23. This version said, "And when he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was in glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts." Obviously, there were some sort of senses evidence that the grace of God was working and moving amongst the people, because it said he saw what the grace of God was doing in the lives of those people. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to just read it to you. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His," what? Grace. Grace. It's the free gift that's been given by Almighty God because He loves us. Loves us. You know, anything you can say every day of your life, "I accept God's love. I accept God's love." Let's say it together. "I accept God's love. I accept God's love." See, we have to learn how to personalize this Word of God to make it our own. Otherwise, it's always in the third person. God loves you. God loves you. Well, you know what? God loves me. See? God loves me. I have to learn how to accept the things of God and bring them to into my own life, in my own heart, my own mind. In Hebrews 4:16, another great, they're all great verses. How can you say this is another great verse? How do you pick them out? Okay. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what? "Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find" what? "Grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. See, realizing that's a Father who loves us and cares for us, that we can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to try to hide. You know, we don't have to put fig leaves over our private parts. You know, thinking, like, who's going to see those? Adam and Eve were the only ones there. They were the only human beings who could have possibly have seen their... Why? What happened? Shame. Shame entered into the garden. And there was a sense of guilt and fear came for the first time, right? I mean, before that, they were prancing around all in the buff and naked and everything. They were just loving life. All of a sudden, spirit gone. They had this great consciousness of awareness of sin, right? Yeah, amazing. We can live in grace. We have to. Okay, number three. And she does mention it here. And that's love. And this is a big definition, but really love is a heartfelt affection of the Christian in response to the love that God has shown towards us. It's an affection that prompts Christian people to action. It's the first and foremost directed towards God and then towards others in an order of priority. God, family, fellow believers, neighbors, our enemies. It says, "Love subordinates the interests of the lover to the one who is loved." See? You know what that means? Others first. Sounds like Philippians. See? Love subordinates the interests of the lover to the one who is loved. It inspires our deliberate, diligent, self-sacrificial service to others, which is intended for their good at our expense. Wow, that's a mouthful. But it says a lot. Next slide, please. When we choose to walk in love, we have the power of God in our lives. What we're going to look at here is to see that 1 Corinthians 13, remember that one? Though I speak with the tongues of men or angels, and I can move mountains, and I have all faith, and I am lacking one thing, you know what it says? I am nothing. You know what? The manifestations of power, the manifestations of the Spirit, the manifestations of God's goodness, all revolve around love. All revolve around love. So what's my prayer? Father, give me greater love. Teach me your love. Show it to me. Help me to understand and to absorb so I can be a greater lover. You know? No one hates love. No one hates love. Romans 8:37. Familiar verse. You guys could quote a number of these verses. It says, nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through Him that what? Loved us. That love empowers us. It strengthens us. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6 says, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith which is activated and energized and expressed and working through love. 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 It's at the foundation of everything. You can't get away from it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See? The origin of the creation. It was God's heart of love. The Father and His family. The blueprint of creation. Placing all of these variables in the universe in this particular specific order to be able to sustain life. And so that man could live and learn to live in love. Ephesians 5:2, another familiar verse. And there it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It says to walk in love as Christ has loved us. See, so we have really three factors here we're talking about. Holy Spirit, grace, and love. Okay. Now remember, the title of this teaching is called The Fulcrum of Christian Power. And maybe it's starting to make a little bit more sense now, but I'm going to show you this picture anyway, just to remind you a little bit more scientifically of what a fulcrum is. And okay, here's a very simple description. Crowbar, all right, applying force. Here's the load. And this little thing right down here is the fulcrum, right? It's the thing that really gives you the leverage. Now remember what we defined earlier. It's that central point. It's a point on which a lever rests or is supported and upon which it pivots. It is something that plays a central role and is essential in an activity, an event, or a situation. Okay, we're going to play a little short scientific video here now. Give you a little bit broader explanation. All right, let's see it.
In order to get leverage, a lever must have a fulcrum. How much leverage can be gained depends on the length of the lever, where the fulcrum is placed, where force or effort is applied, and finally, where the load is positioned. There are three basic arrangements that will yield different kinds of leverage. In one case, the force and the load are on opposite sides of the fulcrum. When the applied force and the load are equal distances from the fulcrum, the force applied will equal the force to the load. No leverage advantage is gained. But if the fulcrum is moved so that where the force is applied is twice the distance from the fulcrum than the load, only half the effort will be needed to move the load. Leverage will increase proportionally by shifting the fulcrum closer to the load. This proportion is called mechanical advantage. An example of this lever arrangement is the gripping capacity of a pair of pliers and the powerful leverage of a pry bar. In another case, the load lies between the fulcrum and the point of effort. The closer the load is to the fulcrum, the greater the mechanical advantage. Again, the same rules of proportion are at work. If the effort applied is 3 times farther from the fulcrum than the load, the amount of effort needed to move the load is reduced to a third. This lever form is found in a wheelbarrow and a nutcracker. In the third case, the force is applied between the load and the fulcrum. Very different from the first two cases, this type of lever does not multiply force, but instead multiplies motion. The load experiences less force than the effort, but moves a proportionately greater distance, as with a fishing rod pulling a fish, or a pair of tweezers grasping an object. For all these levers, what is gained in motion is lost in force. The larger force always moves through the smaller distance.
Interesting, huh? The greatest force always moves through the smallest distance. Now, you could really begin to draw some unique analogies there. How about if the closer you draw to God, the more you begin to really see His power and strength evidenced in your life? Okay, now let's put this next one up, Jeffrey. Hopefully you can see this. Okay, the fulcrum of Christian power. All right, God energizes spirit in man. Here I call it the lever of grace, the fulcrum of love, which lifts the load, bringing supernatural power into evidence. Here's the power released. But see, it doesn't stop there, because what happens is God gets the glory. The praise and thanksgiving goes back to God, so it's not just me magnifying and glorifying the power and everything that I've received from God. God energizes spirit in man. Grace of God means God's ability is working powerfully within me. But the fulcrum, guys, love. Love. The closer love gets to the opportunity and to the situation, the more effective and powerful it becomes. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Think about a wide variety of situations that we're in practically day by day. The solution is always love. We may look for specific answers in terms of, my God, how am I going to solve this problem? What am I going to do? It's interesting. Interesting when you think about it like that. I want to read this little bit in the Passion Translation. You can just listen. It's 1 Corinthians 13, a couple of verses. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing, more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of hidden God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. One of the footnotes here, and I did check on this a little bit further, is there's an Aramaic word in here for love that this definition had is H-O-O-B-A. I don't know how to pronounce that. I'll go with Huba. Instead of tuba, I'll go with huba. That in its simplest form means to set on fire. Interesting. It is difficult to fully express the meaning of this word and translate it into English. You could say the Aramaic concept is burning love or fiery love coming from the inner depths of the heart as an eternal energy, an active power of bonding hearts and lives and secure relationships. The Greek word is agape, which you're familiar with, which describes the highest form of love. It is the love God has for His people. It is an intense affection that must be demonstrated. It is a loyal, endless, and unconditional commitment of love to which feelings are attached. It is not abstract, but is devoted to demonstrating the inward feelings of love towards another with acts of kindness and benevolence. I just thought that was so cool, that thing about having a burning, fiery, passionate
love. See? What a grandiose field of play that God then has the ability to work within. That our desire, our heart is just to express God's love in a dark world. See? Work through me, help me to deliver the message in whatever capacity that can be delivered. Because I certainly don't know the environments into which love is genuinely needed. Because, I say this rather sarcastically, they aren't labeled. You know? People don't have little labels on say, I will believe, and I won't believe. See, it's kind of a, we have to almost have more like the machine gun approach. You know? That they aren't pre-labeled. We don't know. But I guarantee you one thing, love has positive effects. No matter where you go, no matter who you are, I promise you, if you will take loving actions of kindness and benevolence towards another human being with an intense desire that is working out of your heart because of the love that God has for you, things will change. Things will change. And there's a great thing that comes as a result of this. And it's right here. I should have made this maybe larger print. Praise and thanks to God. You see, the purpose of all of these things, ultimately, it comes back to God. That God gets the glory. That's why I put that sign up there at the very beginning. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. One of the great purposes of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues, is being able to offer perfect praise to God. See? Praise is far greater than listening, repeat, you know, songs. Songs is a great way to praise, okay? And to offer thanksgiving to God. But it's certainly not the only way, right? I recently heard of a story where a minister chose to not even allow his congregation to sing songs in the church for a month. And to figure out other ways for them to praise and to learn how to express their thanksgiving and goodness to God. I'm not saying we do that, but I just thought it was very interesting. Matter of fact, it was Matt Redman, who is a very famous Christian songwriter, and he wrote that song that's got like 80 million hits on YouTube, Blessed Be the Name, I think it is. Was it 10,000 Reasons? Okay. But the song he wrote as a result of that little thing that the pastor did was called A Heart to Worship. Fascinating, huh? But somehow in the middle of all that, a Christian songwriter who's not even singing songs, and that song comes out of it. Regardless of the stories. The Father seeks such to worship Him. See? That they can worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we've covered a lot of territory here, but really, ultimately, what I wanted to say is the fulcrum of Christian power is love. See? You can go all through all the scientific explanations and everything else that you want to. Ultimately, it really does come down to the foundation. The closer you get love to the situation, the greater deliverance is going to occur, and probably the quicker, and probably a lot easier, with a lot less stress involved, a lot less force here. Because remember, the closer the fulcrum gets to the load, the less efforts that's needed on this side. See? And also, this is God energizing the spirit in man, who's then walking in grace, using the fulcrum of love to lift the problem. But as a result, praise and thanksgiving is given to Almighty God. What do you think really moved the Word in the first century? They saw the power of God in manifestation. They were seeing people raised from the dead. They saw the guys at the temple gate beautiful getting healed. Arms grown. Hey, Jesus walked in a lot of power, right? Disciples are just like, this guy is walking towards us on the water, really? It must be a ghost. I think it's a spirit. You know, we don't even recognize him. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. That's a fairly unusual thing to do, would you say? Walking on water, feeding 5,000, other manifestations of the Spirit. See? Jesus wasn't God, but he was declaring God to the people. See? Something. Next slide, please. And so, kind of going full circle on this, I think ultimately what we desire to bring forward from our hearts as a result of receiving the Spirit, walking with God, having the heart of love to help people, is that ultimately we want to be able, to, with our lips, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. After the sacrifice of praise. That's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which the Amplified says, "Through Him, therefore, let us at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify His name." So I want to see a show of hand. Who wants to praise God in this room? We all want to praise God. We all want to praise God. Well, we got a couple of ways to be able to do that. And one of them, for sure, we know how to do perfectly, is to speak in tongues much. See? Speak in tongues much. And the other thing you can do is you can just say it. "I praise you, God. You're just so amazingly good and wonderful. And I'm just here I am." And you just actually express in your words before God the honesty of the things that are in your heart. And guess what? When you're home alone, nobody's looking. Nobody's watching you and checking you out. And say, "Ooh, Todd, he looks so... Ooh, look at him." Yeah, honestly, prayer, worship, praise, it's not for you. It's not about you. It's about really releasing yourself and expressing it to God. Worship is for God. You know, Isaiah 25:1. This will be my closing verse. Isaiah chapter 25. The fulcrum of God's power. Definitely, definitely love. And as a result of that, and any deliverance that takes place in the name of Jesus Christ where God is involved, always brings glory to God. Always brings glory to God. It doesn't leave the bitter fruit of fear and all sorts of other things that are just so strange sometimes. Always brings glory to God. Isaiah 25:1. King James says, "O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." See? "O Lord, You alone are my God. I will exalt You and praise Your name, for in perfect faithfulness You have done marvelous things planned long ago." God is working marvelous things through you. He has created the body of Christ, which is a masterpiece, and is perfecting it as each one of us renew our mind and really, very simply, just walk in love. Offering praise and thanksgiving from our heart to Him. See? The fulcrum of Christian power. I want to close this morning in this teaching with this particular song by Don Moen. And you might be familiar with it. Words are there, so sing along. But that's the official close of the teaching here this morning. And then, you know, if there are any closing comments or whatever, then we can move forward to that. So, anyway, God bless you guys.